Well, I would have to say that John the Baptist is one of the most interesting characters in the New Testament. During Jesus' ministry, we read of a host of characters that surround Jesus. There are simple little children. There are Roman soldiers. There are, of course, various sick people. There are self-important religious leaders. There are high-powered government officials. And, of course, there are the disciples who at times say some rather foolish things. But none of these characters is as strange or colorful, maybe we could say, as John the Baptist. Yet Jesus said of John, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Now, why would Jesus say that about John? Well, it wasn't because John came from a wealthy or powerful family. His father was one of many priests and had no special status. It wasn't because John was dressed in fine clothes. We're told that he wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. Well, Jesus didn't say this because John was a man of for fine tastes in food. We are told that his food was locusts and wild honey. He was a modest man. He didn't even drink wine. And it wasn't because of John's large and grand house. We're told he stayed in isolation in the Judean wilderness before he began his ministry at 30 years old. So when you think about his appearance, his diet, and his living situation, and combine all these things, we find that John the Baptist was actually a fairly odd man. In spite of these things, though, before his birth, an angel told his father, Zacharias, he will be great before the Lord. Jesus also said he was a prophet, yes, more than a prophet. Jesus even said that John the Baptist was a burning and shining lamp. And of course, he said no one is greater than John the Baptist. So why then did Jesus say this about John? Well, it had to do with John's role in human history. John was the appointed messenger spoken of in Malachi chapter 3. He was also the one Isaiah spoke of when Isaiah said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John the Baptist was great because his special role in human history as the forerunner. He was the man who was to prepare the hearts of the Jewish people to receive their promised king. John was the herald of the Messiah. John was a witness testifying of Jesus Christ. And we first learn of the Baptist in John chapter 1. If you haven't turned to that chapter, please turn there with me in your Bibles. The Gospel of John, as we have said, was written to teach us the truth about Christ. And John, the author, has his purpose stated in chapter 20, verse 31. He said, "These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So John wants us to believe the truth about Christ so we may find life. From the outset of this book, John declares wonderful truths about Jesus. Verses 1 through 5 that we looked at last time tell us that Jesus is the Word of God, he is the eternal God, he is the creator of all things, and he himself is the source of life and light for all men. But when we come to our text in verses 6 through 8, John has an abrupt change of subject here. He goes from telling us about the Word who was God to now to this man who was sent from God. So follow along as I read our passage this morning, beginning in verse 6. The author writes, "There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So John 1, 6 through 8 highlights this John, this man whose name was John, but it's not John the author, it's actually John the Baptist. All four Gospels mention John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus, and they mention his public ministry that precedes the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, refer to him specifically as John the Baptist, and give records or show that he baptized people and that he baptized Jesus. John, our author here, never mentions him as John the Baptist. He's simply John, because everybody would know who he's talking about. But John doesn't mention his baptisms. He doesn't call him the Baptist, but he doesn't show the baptisms. He does explain that John does baptize. But for John, his emphasis on the Baptist is the fact not that he was a baptizer per se, but that he was a witness of Christ. A witness, as you know, is valuable to have when you're trying to make your case and trying to prove something to someone. When a news station wants to report on some event, they go on the scene and they interview eyewitnesses. In a court of law, whether you're the defense or whether you're the prosecution, you're going to call in witnesses to testify about the case. So here the author John knows that an important part of making his case for the identity of Jesus Christ is having witnesses. And in John's gospel, he presents many witnesses. There are actually 8 witnesses. I'll mention them to you briefly. But there are 8 witnesses that are mentioned here that witness or testify to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. First, there's a witness of the Father. Jesus said in John 8:18, "The Father who sent me testifies about me." There's the witness of the Son himself in John 8:14. Jesus says, "My testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going." Thirdly, there's the witness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit in John 15, and he told his disciples, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." Fourth, another witness that Jesus mentions is his works. He says, "The very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me." Even a fifth witness that we see is the witness of Scripture. The Old Testament pointed to Christ. Jesus says that in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." A sixth witness is the disciples. Jesus says to them, "You will testify also." Seventh, there's the witness of ordinary men and women. These are people who personally encountered Jesus. You can think of the Samaritan woman who met Jesus at the well. And she went back to her town and she said, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it?" Or that famous man born blind who was asked by the religious leaders, and when they tried to silence him, he said, "One thing I know, I was blind, now I see." But the eighth witness that we're going to focus on today is the witness of John the Baptist. John the Baptist ministered in this dark world, as Jesus said, as a burning and shining lamp. And he was the first man who had the privilege to testify about Christ, the light. So this morning, we're going to focus on John the Baptist, or perhaps we could say John the Witness. And that he may have been the first man to witness for Christ, but he isn't the last. Because all of us who trust in Christ are called to be witnesses for Christ in this dark world. And in our passage this morning, I want us to see 4 fundamentals of God's witnesses. 4 fundamentals, 4 basics of God's witnesses. And that is to say that God's witnesses are sent by God. Secondly, that God's witnesses testify about the true Christ. Thirdly, that God's witnesses are channels for others to believe in Christ. And then fourth, we will notice that God's witnesses take the focus off of themselves and keep it fixed on Christ. So 4 fundamentals of God's witnesses. As I said, number 1, God's witnesses are sent by God. Verse 6, the author writes, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John." Now, that's a very basic verse, a very plain statement. He's a man, he's sent, and his name is John. But the intention here of the author is to contrast this subject with the previous subject. This man with the previous word, who is God, that he just described. So the author wants to set these two apart. Remember, verse 6 through 8 come after 1 through 5. And consider this, chapter 1, verse 1 explains that Christ, who is the Word, was from all eternity. But verse 6 says, there came a man. Or we could say, literally, there became a man. That is to say, Jesus was from all eternity, but John, he had a start. He had a beginning. John 1:1 says, Christ is the Word. Verse 6 says that there is a man. So there's a distinction there. It says that the Christ in 1:1 is himself God, but 1:6 says that he's a man sent from God. Verse 3 states that Christ is the creator of all things. And verse 6 tells us that there was a man. He's a creature. Verse 4 tells us that Christ is the real light. Verse 7 will show us that John came to testify concerning the light. And we see that Christ is to be the object of our trust, and John is simply the agent. John is simply the witnesser whose testimony men, by whose testimony men to come to trust in the real Christ. So there is this man sent from God. His name is John. Luke tells us about his upbringing, or even before he came, before he was born. But Luke tells us that he was born to godly parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And an angel appeared to Zacharias before John's birth, explaining, you're going to have a child. You who have never had children, who are aged, you're going to have a child. He's going to be born miraculously. And he will be great before the Lord. And the angel says he will be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. So this child Zacharias was going to have was going to be sent for a special purpose. Now, if you remember the story, Zacharias doubted what the angel said, and so he was struck mute. He couldn't speak. But then after the child was born, Zacharias prophesied about him in Luke chapter 1. And listen to this, verse 76, speaking of his son John, who was just born, he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So Zacharias is overflowing with doctrinal truth, just saying that this child, his child, is a very special child. He is a prophet of the Most High. And John the Baptist was the first prophet to appear in Israel for over 400 years. We have the last prophet that closes out the Old Testament, and then we have John as the first prophet. And John's role was to roll out the red carpet, as it were. John's role was to blow the trumpet. John's role was to declare the coming of Israel's king. Our text says that there came a man sent from God, and then it says whose name was John. His name was John. John was a common name in Israel, but the name John means Yahweh is gracious, or God is gracious. So I want you to think about this as we put this together here. The point of this is that God's witnesses are sent by God, which on the one hand might sound completely obvious, but let's think more about the obviousness of that fact. God's witnesses are sent by God. So, if God's witnesses are sent by God and they are to witness of Jesus Christ, and if Jesus Christ brings salvation to the world, then salvation and letting mankind know about salvation is God's idea. John the Baptist did not come on the scene and say, "Hey, I have this secret that you've not been told about, and only a certain ones of us know about this. It's that Jesus Christ will save you." We can't think of God and having his witnesses as though, or we can't think of God not having witnesses, because that would be more like, as I said, a secret, or more of like a hidden menu item. You know, fast food places have their menu. There's three things you can order. But if you know, you really know, and you can order off the hidden menu or the secret menu. That's not what God is doing. So do you see the obviousness, but the profundity of this point? God's witnesses are sent by God. God isn't hiding anything here. He is sending John the Baptist to come and declare that his grace is entering this world through Jesus Christ. Grace is God's idea. Grace is on God's agenda. If there were no witnesses that were sent, there would be no knowledge of the kindness and forgiveness that comes from God through the Savior, Jesus Christ. And how fitting that the grace of God was announced to mankind by a man whose name is Yahweh, is gracious. Now, you and I may have not been commissioned before birth to herald the coming of the Messiah into the world. However, God has commissioned all of his children to go and witness. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." This is not a secret. The gospel's not meant to be kept hidden. We don't hide our light under a bushel. No, we put it on a lampstand. John was a witness, but the title for Christians is witnesses. Isn't that what Jesus said before he ascended in Acts 1:8? He said, "You shall be my witnesses." That's why we say that God's witnesses are sent by God. It's a ministry of God, of his mercy to lost sinners. That's very fundamental, but we have to understand it's God's idea. God's the one who's doing this. And you and I get to be a part of it. And that was John the Baptist's role. Secondly, there's another fundamental of God's witnesses, and it's this. God's witnesses testify about the true Christ. God's witnesses, in order to distinguish them from any other witnesses, God's witnesses testify about the true Christ. If you look at verse 7, it says, "He," that is John, "came as a witness to testify about the light." When we see this language of witnessing and testifying, it probably draws to your mind a courtroom. These are legal terms. John is described as a witness. A witness, as you know, is one who speaks, and when they speak for the benefit of another. They speak about something of which they have direct knowledge. And a witness, you could say a witness witnesses, you could say a witness testifies. And here the text is chosen to take these Greek words that are both the same thing. He came as a witness to testify, or to witness, we could say. But using the word testify, I think, is helpful because it emphasizes that legal idea, or that the truth of that, that a witness testifies to something. They establish the truth of something. But one commentator by the name of Leon Morris, he explained that a witness does more than establishes the truth. They do that, but get this, a witness testifies to the truth, but they commit to it. They commit to it. Listen to what he said. He said, "If I take my stand in the witness box and testify that such and such is the truth of the matter, I am no longer neutral. I have committed myself." There are those like John the Baptist who have committed themselves by their witness to Jesus Christ. Another man, J.H. Oldman, explains, "Unless you can commit yourself, unless you stake everything on the truth of what you say, you cannot be a witness." John was committed. John was a witness. The emphasis here, as I said, is not necessarily on his baptizing ministry, but his testimony, his witnessing ministry, his testifying of Christ. And I want you to notice in this chapter, just briefly, what we see that John says about Jesus. Look at verse 29. John says that Jesus is the Lamb of God who bears sin. Verse 29, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" That's a testimony. He's testifying. In verse 30, he speaks of the superiority of Christ and really the preexistence of Christ when he says, "This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" That's what John is testifying to. In verse 32, he testifies to the fact that Jesus has the Spirit of God upon him. He says in 32, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him." 34, he testifies that that this is the Son of God. And then verse 35, he repeats his first message. "The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" there came a man sent from God, and he came as a witness to testify about the light. And so here he is, that burning and shining lamp, not pointing to himself, but pointing to someone else, pointing to Christ, and proclaiming that the remedy for our sins, the sacrifice that must be made for our sin, is found in Jesus Christ, who is the perfect sacrifice, who is the Lamb of God. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about testifying and understanding what it is to be a witness. And the first thing I would say by way of application is this. In your witnessing, you need to make sure that you are speaking. Make sure that you are speaking. I know I'm calling this fundamentals and basics, and you might say that's really basic, but let's just be clear on this. You need to make sure that you're speaking. Some of us, all of us should know the importance of not only speaking of Christ, but living like a Christian. The problem is some of us think that if we just live like Christ and act like a Christian, that we can avoid actually speaking about Christ. But we actually need to live the life, but we also have to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. To be a witness, to testify, is to make a verbal testimony, just like one rendered in a court of law. And so we need to speak to others. We need to make sure that we're speaking. But also, I would say secondly, we need to make sure that we're speaking truth. Speaking truth. The point here that I said was God's witnesses testify about the true Christ. We need to get Jesus right. We need to make sure we understand Jesus as he is known to us from the Holy Scriptures. And we need to get Jesus right and then proclaim him to others. We need to be able to tell others the who, the what, the why, and the how of Jesus Christ. First, we need to be able to say who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Christ, meaning the Messiah, meaning the promised one, the fulfiller of promises, that he's also the Son of God, that he's God in human flesh. That's the who we need to make sure we're declaring. Secondly is the what. We need to understand what Jesus said about man's sinful nature and our desperate problem. Thirdly, we need to understand why Jesus' death and his resurrection are the only solution to the problem of man's sin. And fourth is the how. We need to be able to explain how anyone, a sinner, comes into a right relationship with Jesus personally. So we need to make sure that we're speaking. We're to make sure we're speaking the truth. And we need to make sure we're actually speaking about Christ. Make sure that you're speaking about Christ. How many times have you had discussions that turn into arguments with people, and you're trying to witness to them, but you feel like you just get stranded on an island in a sea of peripheral issues? You start arguing about the economy or the upcoming election or whatever it is. Those are things, we can talk about those things, and those are fine, but sometimes those are just sort of natural things or secular things, but sometimes we can get bogged down even in speaking about spiritual things, like arguing about the existence of God or the truthfulness of the Bible. Now, I'm not saying we should avoid those things. Those things have their place. But we want to understand there's a difference between apologetics and evangelism. Apologetics means to make a defense. Apologetics is to make a defense for the Christian faith. And in apologetics, you defend the Christian faith, the existence of God, the reliability of the Bible, and things like that. But in distinction to that, but similar to that, is evangelism. Evangelism has one task, and that is to speak one message, and that is the good news about Jesus Christ. So evangelism is telling others about the gospel. The point here is speak about Christ. Do you see it? The point here is, yes, there may be a chance or an opportunity to talk about these peripheral issues, but why don't you just say, you know what, I'm not sure about your question, and I can go think about that and maybe learn about it, and we can talk again, but can I tell you about Jesus Christ and what you need to know before you die and you stand before him, your king? Can we go there? You're a witness, friend, if you're in Christ, and there's time to talk about other things. But we're to be witnesses of the true light. We are to focus upon Christ. That is to be, he is to be our bread and butter. He is everything to us. And like John the Baptist was called to testify about the light, you and I are called to testify about the light. Make sure in your evangelism encounters that you talk about Jesus. Not just so many other good things, helpful things, but talk about Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his judgment, and his mercy. That's where we need to go. I think that's fundamental, but it's good to be reminded of it. There's a third fundamental about God's witnesses, and it's this. God's witnesses are channels for others to believe in Christ. Verse 7 again says, he came as a witness to testify about the light, and then it says, so that all might believe through him. John the Baptist's goal was to call people to repent and believe in the one whom he was proclaiming. He says, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I. I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And people responded. People did get baptized. In Mark 1, 5, it says, all the country of Judea was going out to him and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. He was preaching for faith. Jesus even rebuked the Pharisees about him, saying, John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. So again, Jesus is making the point. John is preaching to be believed, and we must believe him. The word believe, I want you to notice as we go through the Gospel of John, and maybe as you read John on your own, the word believe is a key word in this gospel. It's found, I've found it 98 times in this entire gospel. God's goal is that men might believe in him. Believing God is trusting in God. One man pointed out that John's gospel never uses the word belief as a noun, but always the word believe as a verb. What's the significance of that? Well, when we talk about belief as a noun, we can say we believe certain facts, which we need to do. But John always describes it as a verb, which is an action, meaning that belief in Christ or believing in Christ is to be ongoing and continual and active. It is an active relational trust in Jesus Christ. It's never stagnant. It is believing in Christ and it grows. John says here in the text, he says, so that all might believe through him. It was through the word that all things were created, and it's through the ministry of the word that all might believe. John loves to use the word all, and he's emphasizing here, no one is to be left out. So that all might believe through him. That is every man, woman, and child. That is all might believe through him. That is every Ukrainian and every Russian. That is every Jew and Palestinian. All might believe through him because Jesus Christ is Lord of all and he must be submitted to by all. Because not only is he creator, but he is the only redeemer. And so John was sent here as a witness so that all might believe. And notice here, it says through him, through him. Jesus said, as I've mentioned, John was a burning and shining lamp, but John was not the light. He was the agent, the delivery man of this light. Jesus is the essence of light. John is simply the portable lamp that he holds out for all to see Christ. So consider this. John the Baptist's goal was belief. John, the author who's writing this, his goal is believing. What is our goal? What's your goal? What's your witnessing goal? Do you simply just want to defeat another person? Do you simply want to win the argument? Or do you simply want to walk through the formulas of your witnessing without actually considering the person there? Are you more concerned about winning the argument than you are about winning the person to the Lord? We must remember that we are sent as witnesses, and as witnesses, we are channels, lamps, we could say. People believe in Christ through the testimony of witnesses. Romans 10 says, how can they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? We bear witness and we point to the light. The power of the gospel is what saves man. The power gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 says. But we hold forth the truth. We point to Christ. We declare the gospel. There's a great example of witnessing from Paul in Acts 26. Paul is on trial there, and he's before King Agrippa, and he's also before a man named Festus. And he's telling these men of his conversion on the road to Damascus, and he explains to them all that he's done in preaching of Christ. Festus tells him, Paul, you are out of your mind. But Agrippa replied to Paul in Acts 26, 28, and 29. He says, in a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. Paul was persuading him. And Paul said in verse 29, I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Paul says, I'm following Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm holding forth the light of Christ, and I want you to believe, and so I'm working to persuade you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. We tell people about Christ. Just as an ambassador takes a message from one side to the other, the side where there's a conflict, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. There's conflict. People have conflict with God when they're outside of Christ. And so Paul says, we're ambassadors. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, as though God were making an appeal through us. The appeal goes out. God's making his appeal through us because that is what God intends to do, to use his people as his witnesses. And Paul says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Have you ever begged anyone to come to Christ? Paul says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I'm an ambassador telling you how you can make peace with the one true and living God. I beg you. I beg you. Friend, what's your goal? What's your goal in evangelism? Are you seeking to beg? Are you seeking to persuade unbelievers and win over sinners? It wasn't up to John to save anyone. It's not up to Paul to save anyone. It's not up to you to save anyone. But it is up to us to labor in prayer and labor to proclaim the truth. As we say in our Generations of Grace children's ministry, we communicate the facts and we call for faith. But it's God who's going to do that. God is going to bring one to faith. The purpose or goal of John's witnessing was so that all men might believe through him. May that be our goal as well. There's a fourth fundamental of God's witnesses, and that is God's witnesses take the focus off themselves and keep it on Christ. Look at verse 8. It says, he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Now the phrase testify about the light, you find in verse 7, I don't know, 12 words previously. He came as a witness to testify about the light. And then John here in verse 8 says, he's not the light, he came to testify about the light. One thing we will notice that John does in this gospel is he repeats himself, and also he says some things negative and then positively to make his point. But I think here the point we need to understand, or the principle we should draw from this, is that God's witnesses take the focus off of themselves and keep it on Christ. John came as a witness to the light. He was not the light. He was not the focus. He was not the goal. He came to testify about the light. It's interesting when we look at John's gospel, look at verse 19, you'll see that John is always answering the question, who are you? It always comes to him. And they're saying, are you the Christ? And he's like, no. Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So they ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? Are you this? Are you that? He answers, no. And verse 23, he says, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. people will always ask John, who are you? And say, are you the Christ? And he says, no, no, no. But who does he say he is? I am a voice. I'm a voice. You don't even see voices. You hear voices. Are you the Christ? No. I'm just a voice. There's speculation amongst commentators as to why John said this. He does say it for emphasis, but there's speculation that John needs to emphasize this because it's believed that John wrote his gospel from the city of Ephesus, and it's thought that in Ephesus there was a cult following of John the Baptist. I mean, think about it. John the Baptist was such a strange man and went about things in a strange way. He had a bold and distinct message, and he had a large following. He could have easily turned the ministry into focusing on himself. He didn't do that. However, as I said, there's speculation there was a cult following of John and that people would focus on John instead of the Messiah. In Acts 19, we read that Paul found some disciples and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Verse 3 says, and he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. So in Acts 19, Paul finds these men who were followers of John the Baptist, and they only know about John's baptism. I don't want to fault these men and accuse them of anything we shouldn't, but then Paul says in verse 4, John baptized them with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. So therefore, it's suggested, why did John say this twice? It's suggested that perhaps in Ephesus there was some sort of John the Baptist cult. And so the emphasis here is that John was not the light. He himself was not the light. He testified about the light. In fact, that's the thing he says over and over and over. John would not have wanted a cult following after himself. That would have defeated his own purpose. In our day, you've seen pastors who focus on themselves. It's their ministry and their work and their accomplishments and their glory. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. That's what we're to focus on. And then he says, and ourselves as your bondservants or slaves for Jesus' sake. He says, I'm not preaching me here. I'm preaching Jesus Christ. But me, what am I? I'm your slave for Christ's sake. That's what I'm about. That's what Paul says, and that's what we are to be. A true witness of Christ does not focus on themselves, but they work to keep the focus on Jesus. Pastor James Montgomery Boyce said, whenever a Christian layman, minister, writer, teacher, whoever it might be, gets to thinking that there's something important about him, he or she will always cease to be effective as Christ's witnesses. The testimony will stop. And unfortunately, this has been true of many Christians and of many important Christian movements. John's message is consistently, there's one greater than me. He's coming. I'm not him. I can't even tie his shoes. I can't even untie his shoes. I'm nothing before him. He said that, John did, but he also proved that. He proved it in John chapter 3. There was a discussion amongst his disciples about Jesus and Jesus' growing popularity. And his disciples come to him and are asking about this. They say, they're all going to Jesus. They're all coming to him, he said, they say. Verse 27 in chapter 3, it says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. Again, John's always trying to clarify. And then verse 30, he says these words, very memorable. He says of Jesus, he must increase, but I must what? Decrease. I think in terms of redemptive history, John's message has gone forth, and historically he's passing away. He's going to the wayside. But definitely from a moral standpoint or from a character standpoint, he and we like him must say, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. John said, I'm the voice. I'm just a voice who declares the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When you consider his appearance, his diet, his living arrangements, John the Baptist was a strange man, but he was a great man. And as I've said, John's gospel does not emphasize him baptizing. It explains that he baptizes, but he doesn't even show those descriptions. That's because John wants to emphasize the fact that John the Baptist is John the witness. I mentioned to you in the beginning that there are several witnesses in John's gospel. Perhaps one that stood out to you is there's a witness or there's a testimony of ordinary men and women, because that's where you and I come in. God's desire is that we be witnesses. John was not the light, he was a lamp. And the same for us. We are not the light, we are a lamp. And if we are truly in Christ, then we are sent by God to a lost and dying world. And we are to testify the true Christ amongst the lies of who Jesus is and what he's done. And we're not to focus on ourselves, but we're to proclaim Christ so that others believe in him and we get the privilege of being channels of God's grace. So like John the Baptist, we are not the light, we are a lamp. But what we need to do is speak and testify about Christ. And as Peter said, testify about him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Pray with me. Oh, Father, you have been gracious. You've been gracious in sending witnesses. You've been gracious in giving us your word. You've been gracious in revealing yourself and sending John the Baptist and ultimately sending Christ. Lord, may we be faithful to heed the witnesses that we see in the scriptures and that we hear from John the Baptist. I pray that we would be faithful to believe that and that we ourselves would be witnesses also. And that we would be able to say, just like Peter did in the book of Acts, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. We bless you for the privilege of salvation and also the privilege of being witnesses in this dark world. Help us in that endeavor. Through Christ we ask. Amen.